This morning, I wanted to share with you my experience in Haiti, and I wanted to do it in kind of a unique way of being able to walk you through God's voice that was so loud for me there, and what that means to us as a community. So through the amazing gift of technology, I'm going to actually try to control the slides here from my smart device. Oh, here we go. Yeah, caught up. All right. That's me. I'm doing that. Isn't that awesome? So what I want to do is I want to walk you through my trip experience. And as we landed in Port-au-Prince, one of the things that Malcolm shared with me was when you're in Port-au-Prince, the first thing you want to do is get out of Port-au-Prince. It's really true. It's a very dangerous place. And then when you come back into Port-au-Prince, the first thing you want to do is get out of Port-au-Prince. Just to give you some statistics, you have 4.2 million people in the area the size of Naperville. That's Port-au-Prince. 4.2 million people. That's twice the size of Chicago. And it's all crammed into an area the size of Naperville. When you drive through, you can't help but feel this incredible oppression. You feel unsafe. You feel like it's just people on top of people. And you ask yourself the question, how do they survive? And it's really amazing because this is how they survive. A lot of Port-au-Prince was completely devastated in the earthquake. So what you see here is not actually normal. I mean, they're now normal homes to them. But before, there would have been high rises all throughout here. There would have been large buildings, apartment complexes, all those types of things. I took this picture because actually it shows you the traffic patterns. There is no traffic patterns. It's pandemonium on the road. And literally these cars, although in the picture they're stopped, in real life, they were not stopping. They were coming right at us. And that was a bit of a scary thing. And Malcolm says, it's okay, don't worry, this is normal. I'm like, this is normal? And you can see the UN police officer in his broken down vehicle standing there in the corner. He's not doing anything. And he doesn't. He just stands there all day. And the amazing thing is, as we were driving, I asked Malcolm, I said, at what point right now are we in anarchy? And he says that Port-au-Prince is probably about 85 to 90% anarchy. It's self-governed, self-controlled by people. And so you see this is on the backside of the area. I showed you another picture. And you can see some of the damage or the buildings that weren't damaged in the earthquake, but that used to be this whole entire area. And now they are living in these steel makeshift homes. They call a part of this a tent city. You'll see a lot of U.S. aid tents that they actually ripped down when the U.S. pulled out of Haiti and help and relief, and they are using them for shelter. So they you'll see U.S. aid stuff everywhere. All these little tarp things are actually aid. Now, this day that we went was actually market. This is the market area. And people just walk up, and you can see all the food that's on the pavement there. That actually is how they get their produce. I mean, it's on the ground. And they just walk up, and it's really interesting because there was a lot of mangoes. And what's interesting about that is many people in Haiti have access to mangoes, but they take what they have access to and they try to resell it, but they're selling mangoes to people that already have mangoes. So it's really hard for them to do any type of income. So as we're kind of scrolling through here, this is all Port-au-Prince. This is one of the things that was really shocking to me. I looked up into the hills and I saw what I thought were rocks. I thought that those were all rocks. And then when you zoom in closer, they're actually all homes. And they're stacked on top of one another. And that whole area is a totally separate area of poverty and just makeshift homes. It's really kind of, you can't process it through. You just can't process all of it at once. This is an area where they do a lot of woodworking and crafts. And so a lot of people actually go to Port-au-Prince and they put orders in to have furniture made. And the furniture will take anywhere from 4 to 5 months to be made, sometimes 6 months, depending on what you need made. And so it's amazing when you see just like this sea of humanity. And this is a pretty typical way that people carry their items. They carry them on their head. We saw women, mostly women actually. Men don't carry stuff. All the women do a lot of the heavy lifting. And they put it on their head and they'll have huge basins filled with drinks and ice and water. And I mean, they sell bottled water to people on the streets. So when you're driving through, you'll have people come right up to your window and they'll try to sell you water. Now, this picture I wanted to show you because it tells a really grim tale of Haiti. If you look out onto the mountains, now Haiti is a tropical climate. It would be what we experience like in Costa Rica. It should be green. It should be lush. It should be almost a rainforest kind of canopy. But unfortunately, when Spain came over, they deforested the entire country. So now nothing grows on their mountains. And it can't sustain really any agriculture. As soon as the rainy season comes, it washes away everything that they try to do in order to produce coffee or any type of plants. And so this literally is the picture of Haiti that goes all the way across the whole entire country. It's been totally deforested. And it's really a shame because at one point, Haiti was the richest colony in all of the Virgin Island and Caribbean colonies. Haiti was the richest. It was one of the premier sources for mahogany. And when Spain came in, they literally took all of the resources out of the country. And so now they are still, to this day, 2013, dealing with the repercussions of something that happened in the 1500s. And it's really just, it's really tough. This is a tap-tap. Now, if you've ever ridden in one of these, bless your heart. They are basically just like you see. I mean, it's a pickup truck and there's 2x8s in the back and they face each other and you sit very, very close. Malcolm is actually very blessed to have a person that owns a tap-tap and drives him where he needs to go. This isn't his. This is just one of the local tap-taps that I just wanted to show you. So now one of the interesting things, you're going to see a mixture of Haiti here. You're going to see scenes of extreme poverty, and then you're going to see scenes of extreme beauty. And I was really torn. In fact, Greg St. Louis, who is one of our major contacts in Haiti, he is from Haiti. He's the one that started the school in 1979 that Charis and Malcolm are partnering with. And I asked him, I said, Greg, what do I show here? And he said, show them the real Haiti. And I said, what does that mean? Show them the real Haiti. Which is the real Haiti? And he said, all of it. Show them the poverty because that's the real Haiti. Show them the beauty because that's the real Haiti. And here's the amazing thing. On the south side of Port-au-Prince, so you go from Port-au-Prince all the way down to the southern coast, and you go through this town called Jacmel. If you've seen the Kings and Queens video from Audio Adrenaline, that was filmed in Jacmel. It's on the southern coast. It's on the Caribbean coast, and it's absolutely beautiful. It's also an untapped resource. We have 600 Nazarene churches in Haiti. We don't have any on the south side of Haiti. All of them are in the Port-au-Prince area and then up in the northern sections. We're hoping to change that. Amen? We want to take the holiness gospel into this area. And we want to partner with the Nazarene church and denomination and get more of a missions presence on the south side. A lot of people avoid the south side of Haiti because it's actually a hotbed for voodoo. Or as they pronounce it, Valdu. And it's I'll show you pictures when we go through of a town that we went through in order to get to where we were going to Makary, which is where the school is. And it is literally one of the epicenters for voodoo. You can buy spells, you can buy powders, there's witch doctors that are selling things right on the street. It's really kind of crazy. Now, Malcolm, the week and a half after he was there, had a visitor at 11:30 at night dropped on his porch. And so they know that he is a doctor. And they know that that he has medical supplies. This young man here was actually involved in a motorcycle accident. Very, very common in Haiti because everybody gets around on motorcycles. And they're everywhere. So he has a fracture in his elbow. and his chin was completely torn up. He actually needed to have stitches, but Malcolm is still waiting for all of his medical supplies. They're in a barrel. It takes 8 weeks for barrels to get to Haiti. So he's actually down there, you know, right now trying to do makeshift medicine. And but he does have suture kits that are coming, and he will be able to actually suture people up when they come. Obviously, no anesthesia. So it's bite the towel and hope for the best. This is actually the Henderson's home. So they are in a great position in Marigot. They have already connected with a lot of neighbors. The scene that you see here with people on the porch, that's common. Yeah, there is someone always on the porch. It's really kind of amazing. They've opened up their doors, and people just come and they hang out with them on the front porch. It's become quite a place. So I'll show you the inside. This is inside their living room. Right now they have nothing. They're literally just, it's walls and ceilings. I'll just kind of take you on a tour. The state-of-the-art kitchen. So that's how they actually have a person that has been coming over to help cook for them because they're still trying to get acclimated to the community, know where to go to in order to purchase food and how to cook in these conditions. This is the downstairs bathroom. Behind that big blue barrel, which holds extra water just in case you need it, is the toilet. That's where you do number one and take a shower. This is where you do number two. So they have, this is out back. So this is an outhouse and you can see the toilet paper sitting right on the generator. So that generator right there actually supplies them with about 5 hours of energy per gallon of gas. So they pour the gas in at about 7 o'clock and it lasts till about midnight, and then the power shuts off, which means they're actually sleeping at night in about 110 degrees, about 110 degrees in their home with no AC, no fans, no moving air, no nothing. And that it's extremely tough. So that's actually looking out back. You could see Erica. She was she went down with us as kind of a dual role with Trinity and Cheris. And TR is up on the top on the door that leads to a long trip. and then Destiny's down on the bottom floor. And you see, so that's the top floor bathroom. And it was really kind of cool to pick the camera actually picked up on the beauty that's in the floor. They weave it into their concrete. So it's really kind of, it's pretty. And it's on purpose. So if you look like one of the kids got a little crazy with the markers. So this is their balcony area where they actually eat. You can see it does have bars in the windows, but there are no screens. So a lot of, you know, kind of air, it's a breezier area, but that's where they eat, their meals as a family. That's Ciaran's room. So they actually were able to get beds from, Port-au-Prince. And bring those, have those delivered over. And then this is Destiny and Tiara's room. They're actually sleeping together because they were able to put up a mosquito net. And the funny thing is they tell these incredible stories, which actually are true. At night, they have huge moths that come flying into their room. And it sounds like a pigeon. Like they're large, you know. And so Malcolm is saying, you know, one night he was woken up and he looked over and he saw Mothra. You know, over, so those of you that get that joke, amen. And so he saw it like resting on the wall, and he had to get up and try to shoo it out. They've already had to shoo out a bat and a couple other things. So this is kind of like a Where's Waldo. I don't know if you can see Ciaran, but he is actually up there in a mango tree. So the boys are, they're loving nature. They kind of have a pet tarantula. Now my hands aren't large by any stretch, but the tarantula is actually larger than my hand. In fact, Jeff Romack can attest to it because he's seen it. And comes out at night and just kind of sits on the road. Isn't that right, Jeff? And he just comes and hangs out. And Kanye and Ciaran go over and they play with it. I mean, it's large enough that you can see its fangs, you know, big, sharp, pointy teeth. So if you get that reference, amen. So this is out back of their house, and this little makeshift kind of lean-to kind of thing, shelter there. There was an older gentleman that lived in that, and he since then has actually passed away. So now they have this kind of in their backyard. It's like a shelter, and then it's a hill that goes straight up. So this is on our journey out to Macari, and we had to go through the city of Peridot. And a lot of the roads that you see like this is really how the roads are. The school where they're ministering to is 6 miles away, but it takes an hour to get there, if you can fathom that. And the reason is because the roads are they look like this. The amazing thing is when I was going through this area, I looked over at Malcolm and I said, Malcolm, this reminds me of Ezekiel 37. And he said, you know what's amazing? He said, talk about the spirit of unity. He said, when we first came through this area, the first thing that we thought of was Ezekiel 37. This is a dried riverbed that literally only gets water maybe 4 months out of the year. And these riverbeds are absolutely enormous. They're huge. Like, I couldn't capture the whole thing. I don't know if this next picture, well, that's still in Peridot. But they're enormous. I couldn't believe it. It was like you were driving through the desert, through the wilderness. And this is what I read that night in Ezekiel 37. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. When you read this scripture in Haiti, you realize that this scripture takes on a whole new meaning. It says, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. But his amazing thing was, one of the things that Malcolm and I were working through was his ministry there is really like he's ministering to the Israelites. I mean, if you think back that in the 1700s, the country of Haiti made a pact with Satan. And they said that they would serve Satan for 200 years. And there was a 200-year curse on Haiti. In 1997, the curse was officially over. And in that same year, they announced that voodoo is now the official religion of the country. And so they have been fighting a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle has led to a lot of this. And before, when I was coming out of Port-au-Prince, I kept asking God that night, I kept saying, why? And many people that have been to Haiti ask the same question, why? God, you have got a lot of explaining to do because I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know how any place could have this much poverty and have this much happen to it. So we kept asking the question, why? And I have to tell you this, you need to be careful when God answers your prayers sometimes. So here in Jeremiah chapter 9, under verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 9, but going to chapter 8, the verse right before, it says, why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? This is how God began to speak to me that night. He directed me to Jeremiah chapter 9. I started reading right at the verse before it. And if you remember, I was asking him why. And he says, why then is there no healing for my wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had the desert a longing place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It's not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to the other. They do not acknowledge me. As I'm reading this, God is explaining to me that this is not just a sin of a person. This is a sin of a people. That unfortunately, this country is living in the repercussions of a choice not to follow God. Yes. And I know that that might even be hard to hear, but that's really the truth. Yes. And the truth is, I have to be honest with you, in that moment, and I can, like when I talked to Malcolm about it, he agreed with me. I have to be honest with you this morning, church. Our nation, our country, is not far off. If we continue to turn our backs on God, we too are going to experience more of this. And I know you may think I'm crazy, but when God speaks to you in that way, you have an assurance to know that I can preach this message with conviction and honesty and be able to tell you that this isn't just the sins of an individual person. This is the sins of a country, of a nation. And we right now, even in our own country, are in the midst of the same battle. You know, you're talking about countries that are separated by miles and it definitely separated by economic status. But you know what? Sin is sin. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. If you choose not to follow and honor God, you're going to experience the repercussions of that. So as I kept reading, it says, "Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers. For every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friends and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception and their deceit. They refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets the trap for him. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such nations as this? I will weep and wail from the mountains and take up a lament concerning the desert pastures. Excuse me. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowering of cattle is not heard. The birds of the air have fled and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah so no one can live there. What man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will pursue them with the sword until I have destroyed them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now. Call for the wailing women to come send the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are! How great is our shame! We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Now, O woman, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. He has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field. Like the cut grains before the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let no wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert and distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. You know, it's amazing. The call to action in Jeremiah 10, verse 6, "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of the nations and all the kingdoms, there is no one like you." Amen. It's hard. It's hard when you read these words and you pray and you really require God to give you an answer. Because when he gives you the answer, you're not sure you like it. And that's what I felt. I wasn't sure that I really liked God's answer, but I knew he was giving me an answer. And so as we continue, we went down into Peridot. And through Peridot, you can see just the people. This lady was hilarious. She came walking up to she saw I had a camera, and she came walking up to the back of the tap-tap. And she was going like this, like, take her picture. So I actually have four different pictures of her. But the first one, she like snarled up her face and looked all mean. And then she started cracking up because... This is a great image because when you look at people in Haiti, they look rough, they look mean, they look hard, they look weary, and they look at you like you are the enemy. And then when you say bonsoir or bonjour to them, their face lights up and you've immediately made a friend. And then when you say comment ça va, which is how are you, all of a sudden they just like melt and they smile and they talk to you. You know, comment ça va means how are you. And it's just really amazing when it was time after time after time, I thought, well, surely it's just maybe geographical. Maybe these people act that way. But the truth is, it was everybody acted that way. They just would smile at you. And so this is going through Market. We were actually blessed enough to be able to get through Market on the Tap Tap versus having to walk through it, because typically it's a sea of people that crowd in, and then the car goes through, and then the sea of people crowd back together. And literally, it's a sea of humanity. You've got bikes, you've got donkeys, you've got horses, you've got, I mean, it's amazing. People selling things. This is one of the dried up riverbeds, and it stretches for miles. It comes out of the mountains, it goes all the way down. And this is the riverbed that you have to cross in order to get to Macquarie, which is where the school is that Malcolm had they've been working on and building. And this was the worst part of the journey, trying to get over these rocks in a truck. And this is also the public area where they bathe and where they wash their clothes. And so a lot of people are out doing those things. So, and this little boy followed us along. Their clothes are really interesting. They do what's called clothes drops. And so USAID will come in and they literally drop pallets of clothes, and it's just a free-for-all for people. A lot of people claim it for themselves and then they resell them back. And the amazing thing is, if you wanted to know what the 2010 national championship looked like for Butler University, our driver, Daddy, was wearing it. They actually sent all of the prints of the teams that didn't win, all those shirts come down. And so I was looking at it, I was like, 2010? I'm like, didn't Duke win the national championship in 2010? And I'm looking at this thing, and I took a picture and I sent it to my friends that were Butler fans and said, hey, just in case you wanted to see what your shirt looked like. They didn't think it was funny. So up in Macquarie, it's kind of a suburb of Macquarie called Na Cafe. This is kind of the village area entering into it. So this would be kind of a typical home in the community where Malcolm and Joy and the kids are ministering to. So this is the Cherish building. So in fact, Jeff Romack, Jeff, just raise your hand if you would for a second, was one of the help create and design what that looked like. And so this is building number one of, I believe, three. Isn't that right? Oh, so there's going to be more buildings. So so in January of this year, they're actually going to be building more of the buildings that are going to be associated with this. So the reason why they're building is because currently this is the school where they're ministering to, and they have over 500 kids that meet in this building. 500 kids meet in this building. Now, when they move into the new Cherish building in October, they're actually going to utilize this space to accommodate 1,000 kids. So they're going to double their attendance in size just by offering an additional space. So this was us at the school that Greg, and so I'll show you this. Greg's right there. He's the black gentleman in the front that's walking down the path. And this is the school where they're currently learning, and they divide it out like this. Like, so this is on the back side of the building, and this is a typical classroom. This is actually a tent out back where they're doing education. And again, this is inside the room, inside the schoolhouse, and then they divide up by walls and tents and those types of things. So it's really, you see all these kids, they're all literally crammed. I'm up against a wall trying to be able to take a picture of all of them, and I still missed some that were on the right-hand side. So it's just a huge space. But the cool thing is, when they see the Hendersons, it's like their eyes just totally light up, and they swarm them. It's really cool. So this is the back side of the building. You can see more pictures of the school kids. Some of them love to have their photo taken. Others, not so much. And so this is kind of a great picture. Joy, she's like the Pied Piper. I mean, she walks around and she like picks up kids and she just hugs on them. And it's really kind of amazing. This young girl was sitting out studying her Bible. So she was sitting on the, just overlooking, and she was reading her Bible before school. Because the older kids go later. So this is going up to the current church where Malcolm and Joy go and the kids. This is where they worship. And they're actually not meeting in that building anymore, because they're now meeting in the Trinity church, what they're calling it, down on the hill. So these are the elementary age kids go in the morning, and then the high school kids go in the afternoon. So the backpacks that you see all these kids wearing came from here. Yeah, so it's really exciting. And one of the things that we want to do is not look at it as what we did, but remember, it's what God did. So again, some great images of joy loving on kids. And this is a teacher in the school. She posed for me. She said, I want to get my photo. She speaks English a little bit, but she spoke pretty good English. And then her friend, and that's how they carry stuff on their heads. It's kind of amazing. So this is the backside of the property where they're going to be adding more buildings to that. Now that's Greg. He is the one that is the major connection for us in Haiti. And what Malcolm got connected with, he's the one that he grew up in this community and started the school in 1979 with 20 students. Out of the 20 students, one student now is the headmaster for the school. So when he started the school in 1979, a child that was in that original group is now the principal or headmaster of the school, which is really cool. And he is just, he beams just to see how God has answered his 35-year prayer. Well, 34-year prayer. He's been praying the same prayer for 34 years, and God has answered that. So, and we're just hanging out down by the water. They're smiling, but it's because they're absolutely freezing. It's a natural spring that comes out. Like, what little water does come down out of the mountains is very cold. And that was like, the water was like 50 degrees. So they didn't care. And then this woman actually was coming to the river to collect water, and then she puts the barrel on her head, and she has to walk through all the rocks to get out. And I just was blown away because you can see she has to literally scale these large boulders to try to get out without spilling any water. And these are just some pictures of Haiti. And it's just so fun. They'll stop and they'll smile for you, and it's a lot of fun when you get to meet the people. I took a picture of this building because it's actually one of the oldest buildings in their community. It's been up for over 200 years, and so people still live in the building there, and that's where they reside. So this is looking down in off of one of the beaches. That's a public beach in that area. And it's just amazing because you spend all day feeling so burdened and overwhelmed. I mean, your heart is so heavy. And then you come down to the beach and you cry out to God and he provides this for you, you know? And I mean, like, to you, that's just a picture. To me, that's a promise, you know, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And, this little child that's sitting there is Atiti, and Malcolm is trying to find some things to be able to. She's got wounds on her arm, and they looked at them for the first time. They couldn't tell what they were when they saw these marks on her, and that's Dave. So you go from Atiti to Dave, and Dave's he's one of the neighborhood kids, cute, you know, and Kanye just kind of adopted him and was caring for him and stuff. So Tiara with Atiti, you can see the little bandage on her arm, and she had all these little markings on her legs, on her arms, and they couldn't figure out what it is. This is Atiti's home, I'll tell you, because they do know what the markings are. This is her home where Atiti lives. Now, she looks, you would guess, and Erica, you know, and I both guessed about 16 to 18 months is what we guessed. And we were able to ask the mom, and she's actually 3 years old. So they are completely malnourished. They have no, like, her belly was all distended. It stunts their growth. Their brain development is slower because they have no food. She actually had, her belly was probably distended because they eat cookies that are made out of mud. And they actually sell these on the street. there's a certain type of mud that they pack and they make them into these small wafers and they sell them to people. And so she was eating these mud wafers to fill her stomach because that was the only thing that she could eat. So we went over to her house and we saw the conditions. I mean, that's the kitchen with the other, you know, place where they sleep. They put all their clothes on the roof to dry them and to store them because they can't store them inside. They have to put them up. And we prayed with her. And while we were praying with her, you can see she has an older daughter that was standing in the back and Joy had her arm around her. They couldn't understand what we were saying, but the older daughter was just weeping and weeping. And she was almost uncontrollable because she knew that we were praying for them. And you know, the truth is, they very well could have heard Malcolm's prayer in Creole. And I believe that. And so this is the power of one band that actually I gave to their neighbor, Max Mackinson. And you say the band underneath of it says J.Z. Raymond U. They have no N, so it's actually J.Z. or J.Z. J.Z. Raymond U, which means Jesus loves you. And he wears this power of one band, and it's just really kind of awesome to see the impact that, you know, that God is allowing us to have on the people. So I thought I had another, I thought I had a video of Malcolm talking about Atiti. Do you guys see a video in there, Sean, of the little girl, Malcolm holding a little girl? Oh, sorry. Yeah, not that one. Go ahead and go back to where I was. Sorry. But anyway, I'll tell you this. He tells the story of Atiti. They found her. She was naked. She was wandering the streets. She was completely dirty. This isn't Atiti. I'm talking about the little girl. And like I said, they had these wounds that they couldn't tell what it was. Well, Kaylee just found out last night from talking to Joy that the wounds are actually rat bites. And so she now has a very high-grade fever because of these bites, and they're getting infected. And the mother brought Atiti to the house and asked Malcolm to help them. And so he was working on getting them antibiotics to be able to fight off the infection. And they realized that they're actually rat bites. And so at night, the rats are so hungry that they're trying to eat Atiti. And I mean, that to me just, I don't even know how to even handle that. The next couple of pictures you'll see are actually of orphans in Marigot where the Hendersons are living. And we were actually blessed enough to be able to get in and get access to this orphanage. Typically, they do not like outsiders coming in because they think that the outsiders are going to come in and judge them or it's going to be a surprise inspection kind of a thing. And this particular lady said, no, come on in. And so they allowed us to come in, and it was really incredible conditions. And it was really awesome to see these 14 children that are orphans, and they actually range from ages 8 to 13. And we were able to minister to them. It was really amazing to see them. And they were just so happy. They sang a song for us in English. It was really amazing. But my heart just kept breaking over and over again to think, like, you know, what conditions it must have been in order for a parent to abandon their child, you know. And to think that we have no idea if these kids will have homes or if they'll just stay in the orphanage until the point that they say, we can't care for you anymore, and then they're out on their own. Are they up for adoption? Well, we're working through what it looks like for adoption to happen. You know, and we don't know the head organization of that oversees this orphanage, but that's the backyard. You know, Malcolm and Joy and the kids are going down, and they're just kind of loving on these kids. They brought them mangoes, and they brought them Bibles, and all these kids actually can read Creole, which is pretty amazing. So this is down on the fishing village, for the village, the fishing area of the village, and so these boats, these men actually hand make all the nets. And these nets are huge. I mean, they're absolutely enormous. So they have a line that goes, so all the nets are inside the boat, and then they have a line that attaches to the shore, and then they row out. And then the men, that's like, they have young boys that will hold the rope, they'll actually hold the fishing net on the shore, and they go around in the boat and they drop the net, and then they come way around the other side, and then they pull it all in. This is a young girl and her mother that were homeless on the beach. And we got lunch that afternoon. And when we got our lunch, we were standing there and this little girl came over and she tugged on Malcolm's, you know, shirt. And she said, my mother and I are hungry and we have no food. And so immediately we took what we had and it was like loaves and fishes. I mean, we took it and it began to just multiply. And we fed this family here as well as other people that were out on the beach. And we just kept walking around to them and saying, you know, Jeze Reme U, you know, and they were shocked, you know, that we were offering them food. Some people refused it, but a lot of people, they were so thankful. And just the voraciousness in which they ate, it was very apparent that they may have not had a meal in weeks. So this is the men pulling the nets in from the port. This is little Jessie. She's actually a girl that we met at the hotel, and she's quite an impressive little girl. And we're praying that God gets a hold of her and makes her a missionary because she speaks six languages, and. She speaks five pretty well, and then she knows a little bit of Chinese. That's what she says. But she speaks English, and she speaks Creole. So she actually was interpreting for the family. So this is inside the Charis building, which right now they're using as the church location. And this was during worship. Tell me if you recognize the song. Think about that. They're singing, all because I do not carry all my burdens to the Lord. Now they're singing, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my king. So this is a little kid singing a song. This is the end of the service. I think this is how we should end all of our services. I mean, you can't help but dance. And they're singing about the fact that they know that God is the God of today. He's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's why they're celebrating. It's awesome. And all they have is a little bass drum and makeshift tambourines. So pretty cool. This is Nadej next to Malcolm. And Malcolm is explaining the Bibles that, if you remember, our children raised $200 for Haiti. And we went and purchased Bibles with those. And then our kids actually inscribed in the Bibles a note to a child. And then we had them translated into Haitian Creole. And so Malcolm was telling them that this church in Naperville wanted them to have Bibles. And they were just blown away. And special thanks to Erica Packer for kind of heading that up. And we want to continue to do that. That's something that we're going to look into do in the future as well. So these kids, I actually preached, and I didn't know it. Well, I did know that I preached, but I didn't know that that they were going to ask me to do that. So we were there, and all of a sudden the pastor says, Pastor Steve, would you come and share with us? Sure. So always be ready to give account in which the hope that you have, correct? Amen. So I preached, and then we handed out the Bibles. And these little kids were so excited. they were just absolutely thrilled about the ability to have their own Bible. And it's really cool because it's an illustrated Bible and it tells the stories. And immediately they started to open the Bibles up and they were reading them. In fact, we had to ask them to stop reading them so that we could continue with the service because they were reading them out loud. One of the little boys was reading the story of Rachel and Leah. And it said in there that Rachel was beautiful. She was Belle, which is beautiful in Creole. And then all of a sudden it said that Leah was lead, and which in Creole means ugly, ugly, like really ugly. And so this little boy was reading this and he says, Rachel was beautiful, but Leah was lead, you know, and they just were cracking up. But they were learning the story of Rachel and Leah. I mean, it was really amazing. So we took pictures of them with their Bibles. The older students got them as well because they don't have the ability to necessarily have their own Bible. Some of them did, most of them did not. So we were able to get them a Bible. And then this is just Malcolm with one of the little ones. This is Maxon. And Maxon is actually, he got my Bible. So now he read the inscription and he was so excited to know that the person who wrote in it reading it. Sorry, I'm going to switch over here. And so Jessie actually got one of the Bibles as well, which is really cool because she can read Creole and she can also speak English. So she's already started reading the stories in Creole to people around her at the hotel. So just more pictures of kids with Bibles. Just absolutely amazing to see their faces. That's the boy that was reading the story, and he just kept going through, and it was really, really cool. So more pictures of the kids. And then that's me and Maxon. And it was just, that was a really cool moment. Sorry, we're almost done. Yeah, one of these things is not like the other. Yeah. Why has it got to be a color thing? No, I'm just teasing you. No, it's, I felt very bad because I was in shorts, and you never go to church with shorts. But we didn't anticipate that we were going to be actually staying for the service. But we did. And Malcolm apologized too because he had on a sleeveless shirt. And the Pastor Janelle on the right side there, he's got up, and the first thing that he said is, it doesn't matter what you look like. What matters is you're here. And he said that to everybody. So it was really kind of cool. But these are the two pastors that literally about 2.5 weeks ago were fighting with each other. And Malcolm sat them down and said, this isn't what God would desire. And so brought them together. And now they are both co-pastoring the Trinity Church. And that's just weird to even just hear. You know what I mean? That they want to name their church Trinity. Just pretty awesome stuff. So wanted to show you, this is the journey, the trek of the vehicles. Now, I actually had this trimmed for time's sake, so I'll probably skip to the next one. But this is the truck coming down the hill out of McCary. This whole area right here, like I said, is a dry riverbed. And what happens is, 4 months out of the year, this gets completely filled with water and has about 12 feet of water underneath of it. It tells you how high the water gets. The town of Knock Cafe, which is up the hill, literally gets cut off from the world. So they have to get enough provisions to last them for sometimes months. And they don't, it's just extremely difficult. If they do get out, they actually got stuck down at the bottom. And see if it'll let me go to the next one. And this is just very typical. And you have people on the back, and you literally feel like your insides are going to come outside. And then the continuation of the journey, it's just incredible, the roads, like how demolished they are. And then 4 months out of the year, they get covered with water. And as soon as the water recedes, the town people have to come out and they have to reconstruct the roads. They have to go back out and they have to try to make it passable again for vehicles. Oh, yeah. I mean, like, when you're inside, you're literally just, like, smashing against each other. You're literally just getting thrown around. So I do have to tell you, in January, we are going to be offering a trip to Haiti. We will have limited number of people that are going to have the ability to go. The most that we can take is 15 people at a time. So we are going to be offering a trip in January. This is actually the accommodations, which are actually very nice. This is right in the same town of where, it's actually just a couple miles down from where Malcolm and Joy live. But the conditions are very nice. It's the bathroom. I mean, the shower head is just a pipe coming out of the wall, but you know, it's got running water and it's you know, you can't ask for anything more. But then we also are going to provide opportunity for people to stay in Knock Cafe in homes with people. So there's a kind of a dual opportunity there. So you'll get more information regarding the trip that's going to be coming up. But I wanted to tell you that just to put it on your calendar, probably the second and third week of January, we might be offering two trips back to back. So 1 week and then another week. So just kind of show you. Now, there is no air conditioning. So that little white thing right down there is not a fan. It's your savior. Because that's the only way that you get moving air, and you can't open the windows at night because of all the bugs that will come in. So it's pretty warm, to say the least. But and then this is down in the meeting area where we would have meetings in the morning and the afternoon. And then this is looking at the hotel from the road. And then this is the back of the property, which actually does have a beach that you can go out to. So I just want to share you. Thanks for bearing with me on. Sorry, guys, I went too far, so you probably have to stop that. Thanks for bearing with me. I know we're over time, but what else is new? And I just wanted you to know that the work that Trinity is doing and the support that we're showing is making a huge impact, especially for Malcolm and Joy, as they are just getting their feet on the ground and they're getting their ministries really kind of rolling. And it's just an awesome opportunity. I also want to tell you too that I want to reaffirm the opportunity that you have to be a part of our Power of One campaign. Now, obviously this is not just a shameless plug for you to, you know, give money to the Power of One campaign, but this really is an opportunity to support the missions ministry of the church. The missions ministry goes even further than Haiti. It also supports the Lincoln Park Church in Chicago that we're helping with. It supports Hesed House, which is the homeless shelter that we work with here. It supports Feed My Starving Children, not financially, but just it supports them in the way that we are going to go and help out with them. It supports our work in Costa Rica when we go to Costa Rica in June of 2014. There's a lot of different things that this Power One campaign money goes to. In fact, I'm pleased to tell you that on May 7th, between May 7th and May 29th, we have the ability to send Pastor Herb and Carolyn to Jamaica. And they're going to be going down and they're going to be teaching. It's a survey class, right? Christian New Testament survey class to pastors that are aspiring to be pastors or students that are aspiring to be pastors in Jamaica. So he will be gone. They will be gone from May 7th to the 29th. But we actually, as a church, are going to be sending them down there to be able to do that. And that's because, I know that's great. I think we should celebrate that. And that's because we support the Power of One campaign, which is an awesome opportunity to make an impact in missions. So if you still want to get on board, you can make one-time donation. You can do it, stretch it out over a year. You can do it monthly, bi-weekly. You can send it to me by carrier pigeon. I really don't care. But this information is in the back on the little table as you leave this morning. Again, I apologize I've gone over, but I think this was important for us to hear and get an update. So if you'd stand with me, let's leave on a blessing this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.